We're in John chapter 10. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Pilgrim's Regress, he imagines a world called Puritania and a wanderer in that world named John. Puritania is a collection of various countries, if you will, each one representing one of the philosophical worldviews that have over the years offered to restore man's soul or to somehow bring significance to his being. But as John travels to each one of these lands, he soon discovers that he has not really found what he wants or what he needs. There's a yearning, there's a gnawing hunger deep within his soul for something true. Along the way, John becomes aware of a place called the island. The people of Puritania claim that their own particular country offers everything the island provides. They tell stories about the island. They sing songs about the island. But John's heart longs to be satisfied still. Finally, Lewis writes this: "Then it came into his head that after all, he didn't want songs, but the island itself. And that was the only thing he wanted in the world." It turns out Puritania is not make-believe after all. You and I have been placed in just such a world filled with conflicting values and bankrupt philosophies and hollow, empty promises and worldviews that could make your head spin. Like John, we're enticed and cajoled into thinking that we are all about to have life figured out, but it doesn't happen. The yearning for something really true never goes away. And there really is an island. There really is a place of truth and genuine security and soul satisfaction. And some live there and spend their days inviting others to join them in that place. Now, you won't find Puritania listed in Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Bible. But if you turn to John chapter 10, verses 7 to 10, you'll find Jesus describing just such a place, though his imagery will be just a little different than Lewis is. Verse 7, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly.'" Now there's a scene change that takes place at the beginning of verse 7. That little phrase, "So Jesus said to them again," is a kind of a structural marker. It's a road sign that tells us, same song, second verse, "I've got something else I want to tell you. It's going to be a little different than the first thing I just told you about, but related." And the word picture changes subtly but significantly, and we don't want to miss this. Early this morning, the shepherd called his sheep out from the community sheepfold, and we looked at that last time. Each village has a place to house all the sheep overnight, a communal place where all the shepherds bring their sheep, and they put them in this pen, and they have some guy hired to keep an eye on things overnight. And then in the morning, this shepherd shows up and he calls his sheep using his unique sound. And those sheep who belong to him recognize the sound and they respond and they come out. 120 years ago, the Gramophone Company, which later became RCA, which became RCA Victor and a whole bunch of other names along the way, they had a logo. In fact, they had a portrait that was of a dog, sort of a fox terrier maybe, named Nipper. And Nipper was peering quizzically into the horn of this phonograph, and that was the logo of the gramophone company. The idea was this dog is hearing his master's voice coming out of this horn, and he can't quite figure out how his master got inside there, but the sound is so true that he assumes that that must be his master in there somewhere. That became quite a hit, and it was and is one of the famous logos of all time. Jesus presents himself as the true shepherd, the one who comes with this voice that is true and accurate, and the one who calls his flock out, and his sheep hear his voice just like Nipper heard the voice of his master and responded to it. The sheep would hear the shepherd's voice and they would respond. And the flock of the true shepherd included all those who were seeking God's glory in Israel. So the community sheepfold in the previous verses spoke of Israel. And along comes the true shepherd, and the true shepherd calls out his own from among all the people of Israel. And those who are the sheep of this shepherd respond, and they come, and they follow after the true shepherd. The man born blind was just such a sheep. But that figure of speech was lost on the Pharisees. They were sheep of a different shepherd. And so Jesus spells things out a bit more clearly. And beginning verse 7, the shepherd is leading his sheep out to a grassy slope sometime in the afternoon, perhaps. He's a long way from home, a long way from that community sheepfold, and probably will spend the night out in the countryside where the pasture land is, really too far to make the trip back into the town or the village. And so he has constructed a smaller sheepfold, some rocks piled together to form an enclosure, and this rough circle of stones piled high. And sometimes this grazing land was in a place where you just needed to have a place to gather the sheep when you can keep an eye on them, but where they could go out and graze within sight of the shepherd. And if they're staying overnight, there has to be a secure place for them. Remember when Jesus was born, there were shepherds staying out in the fields and watching their flocks by night. That's what was happening there. They were drawing their sheep into this little sheepfold, and there was no door, there was no gate on the sheepfold. There was just an opening, and that opening was maybe 5 or 6 feet wide, just wide enough for the shepherd to place himself across the doorway of that sheepfold in the evening, so that no sheep came out and no other creature went in without going through the shepherd. The shepherd was there to guide and to guard and to protect. And the shepherd would sit there by that sheepfold, by that pen, and he would be able to keep watch over the sheep who were finding a place of rest inside the sheep pen, or who were going outside for exercise and for food and for drink. And so that's the picture. The shepherd's place is there, stretched out across the doorway, sitting by the entrance, allowing his sheep to enter the fold for safety and protection, to go out for food and for refreshment. And at nightfall, the sheep would all be gathered into the enclosure. Very important, they're not out wandering around. And if the shepherd slept at all, he would stretch across the opening, and he would be the protector. The shepherd became the door, in other words. No sheep would leave and no creature would enter except through him. So you get the picture. That's the picture that we have to have. Would have come instantly to mind for the people who read this the first time around, the people in Israel in the first century, but it's a little unusual for us. So now, what is Jesus teaching about himself? What does he want us to learn about the relationship that he is offering to us with him? Well, verse 9 offers three things that Jesus provides as shepherd. Jesus declares that if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And the first thing that Jesus offers is salvation. He provides salvation. He's not talking about being saved from thieves and robbers at this point. He's not back at the community sheepfold where they're looking out for these thieves and robbers who are going to come in and take sheep that don't belong to them. Verse 10 will make it crystal clear that the issue here is about life itself. Few animals are more helpless than sheep. They cannot find their own way. They have no ability to provide their own food or water or shelter or protection. And it's little wonder that out of the 162 animals mentioned in Scripture, and all of the animals not mentioned in Scripture, that sheep somehow best illustrate the likes of you and me. Sheep are completely incapable of finding God or of following God on their own. That's the spiritual sheep. That's you and me, even as physical sheep are incapable of doing much of anything on their own. Now, a bit later in chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus is going to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Same thing, just more straightforward. The Pharisees offered to restore the soul of the man born blind, but healed by Jesus using their system of works. He said, you know, we can find you a place in our synagogue. We can include you in our fellowship, but you're going to have to disavow anything from Jesus, because he's obviously a false teacher. Just do as you're told. Just follow along with us. Your life will be easy. You'll be able to deal with life in all of its pleasantries here in the land of Israel with the rest of us good, wonderful, delightful people. Live by our rules. But the blind man had seen too much, hadn't he? He had been healed, blind from birth, and now he sees and he knows that Jesus is the one who did this thing, and Jesus comes to him and shares with him the message of eternal life, and the blind man responds to that. Trying to work your way into God's presence, trying to be good enough, striving for perfection that you've already fallen hopelessly short of, will drive you to despair. That's where the Pharisees were headed. But God doesn't show up wearing the fancy robe of a condemning, demanding, powerless to heal Pharisee. These very religious, very snobbish, very uppity religious leaders of the day, with all of their finery and all of their checklist mentality, where there were certain things that they never did and certain things that they always did, and they made sure that they did the always things more times than everybody else did so they could feel particularly good about themselves, and they didn't do those bad things. At least they didn't let people know that they did them so that they could look better than the rest of the people around them. Jesus doesn't show up in the fancy robe of a Pharisee. He comes clothed as a loving shepherd. Sheep will certainly die unless they enter into the sheepfold and they receive the care of the shepherd. And Jesus says, I'm here to provide salvation. There's no other way to do it. I am the true shepherd. I am the shepherd who calls my sheep. And when I exist with these sheep in this relationship of shepherd and sheep, I offer you salvation. The second thing Jesus provides from that same little verse, verse 9, little phrase, he shall go in and out. Now that's a rich little phrase, and it's packed with meaning, and we kind of tend to skip over it as we read, just going in and out. Well, that's just kind of a filler type of a phrase. But if we understand the Hebrew expression, it will help us to understand much more what Jesus was talking about. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's talking to Jewish men. And the idea there is, fathers, when you are raising your children, when you're being the father God has called you to be to your children, I want you to teach your children. And he's not so much talking about sitting down with them at the dining room table and doing their homeschool work with them and pulling out the textbooks and all of that kind of thing. He's talking about when you stand up and when you sit down, when you're going out, when you're coming in, teachable moments all around. That the responsibility of a believing parent is to find opportunities to share truth in everyday life with your children. Over in Psalm 121, that phrase, in and out, is used. Psalm 121, verses 5 through 8. Let me get to it. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. You're going out and you're coming in. There's that sense of living out your life in all of the events of life and all the comings and goings of life. The Lord will be your protector. And so that phrase is pretty laden with significance. Jeremiah 37:4. Now Jeremiah was still coming in and going out among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Jeremiah was free to interact. He was free to go home and to come back and to go about his business and to interact with the people of Judah for that particular time because he hadn't yet been put into prison. So there's that picture again of going out and coming in. And so when Jesus says the sheep will be able to go out and come in, what does it mean? It's a Jewish way of describing a life that is fully engaged, that is safe and secure and free. Where you move about, you do all the things that life calls you to do. There's some things you just have to do every day, aren't there? There's some tasks that just have to be carried out. But in everything you do, from the job that you do to the school that you're engaged in to the relationships that you have with people to the time that you spend by yourself, all of the goings in and coming out of life, the coming and going, that constitute your life. That's what's looked at in this situation. Those who have Jesus as their shepherd can find safety and security in this fold. It's a safe place to be. Jesus provides that security so that we can live out our lives in a secure way because the shepherd is there. The shepherd is watching over us. The shepherd is protecting us, offering us this security. But let's stop right there for a moment. It's good preaching stuff, but does this really work in real life? Some of you sheep are scared today. You know the Savior, but fears crowd in on you. Maybe right now, maybe just sometimes, maybe in the wee hours of the night, you just have this gnawing at your soul, this fear about one thing or another, or maybe lots of things, or maybe something you can't even quite identify. Worried about your job or your lack of a job. Worried about school and whether you can succeed. You're worried about a relationship that you're involved in or wish you were involved in. You're worried about your finances or lack thereof. You're worried about your health or the health of a loved one close to you. Or you're worried about getting older, or you're worried about your children and the decisions they're making. There is this fear, and you're saying to yourself, maybe I'm not getting something about this shepherd who is providing security so that I can go freely about my life, because there is this element of fear that's very real in my life. So here's the deal. Either Jesus is your shepherd or he's not. Either he is your shepherd or he's not. A sheep who belongs to the true shepherd is able to go in and out. There's freedom from fear of real harm or danger. Everything that a sheep does is under the watchful care, the caring eye of the good shepherd. So how do we stop worrying? Okay, I know that's true, sort of. But that doesn't keep me from being worried. Do we just resolve to stop? Kind of like New Year's resolutions that we make, you know, just okay, I'm not going to worry anymore. Boy, I sure hope I can do it this time. Well, I'm worrying again. Do we listen to positive mental attitude messages on the internet? Do we go on the television and look for those preachers who smile all the time and tell us all the happy thoughts that we can have about how life is going to be so wonderful, and we're just going to have the blessings of God just kind of rolling over us? Maybe we just try to kind of hedge our bets and say, well, let me do this just in case this doesn't work out, and let me do this just in case that doesn't work out. You know, let me have some thing over here in this portfolio so that whatever happens bad, and something bad's probably going to happen, that I'll be covered just in case. Well, no. What do? We get to know Jesus as our shepherd. If we're worried about something, it's a sign that we have taken our eyes off the shepherd. It's a sign that we're not really getting what it means that we have the true shepherd as our shepherd, and that we're part of his flock. As shepherd, he has absolute authority over us. As shepherd, he is sovereign over us. As shepherd, he's the benevolent dictator of you. And whatever he says goes. But he's also the one who absolutely cares for and provides for you. And as we understand this, then we submit more fully to the position of a sheep with a shepherd. So if we're kind of caught in the grip of fear over something in our life, it's a sure sign that we've forgotten, or we haven't ever really gotten the truth in our lives, into our minds and our hearts and the fabric of our being, that I've got a shepherd. And the shepherd is not just any shepherd. The shepherd is the God of the universe, the one who designed me and created me and put me here, and the one who is over all things, and the one who is going to be victorious in the end. That's my shepherd. So if my shepherd is here watching over me, if he's protecting me while I sleep, and if he's watching over me as I'm out and about in my life at all times, in all ways, then why am I fearful? Well, I need to get to know the shepherd better. I need to understand more about who he is. So Jesus provides salvation, and he provides security. But the third thing Jesus provides is satisfaction. The last phrase in verse 9 says, and he will find pasture. Jesus says his sheep will never lack for rich pastures. Jesus told Peter at one point, feed my sheep. I don't think Peter had a clue of what Jesus was talking about at the moment. I don't think Peter had much of an inclination to obey that particular command at the moment. He didn't quite know how to answer it. He kind of dilly-dallied around, and Jesus kept drilling home with the fact that that's what he would want Peter to do. But years later, Peter would be writing words that would become scripture, and he tells us, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So Peter is feeding the sheep. The rich pasture land, right here, got a Bible in front of you. That's an opportunity for you to graze in the rich pasture land. He's not done. He's talked about entering into this special place of God's blessing, the sheepfold that is guarded by the true shepherd that provides salvation and security and satisfaction. But I want to focus on verse 10. And the last word of verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. And the Greek word there is literally super abundantly. As if abundantly is not enough, it's abundantly abundantly. It's super abundant. What does that even mean? Jesus says the thief comes only to steal and destroy, but I've come that you may have life super abundantly. I wish I could tell you that super abundant life means that only wonderful things will ever happen to you. If you've been a Christian for longer than 12 hours, you've probably figured out that it doesn't really work that way. That sometimes, as a believer, life gets very difficult. And sometimes life gets very difficult because you are a believer. We like Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. So we're praying and we're thinking, you know, God is so good and God is so wonderful that I'm praying for a nice used car, but God's going to give me a brand new one. And it's going to be a really nice one. It's going to be the one I always wanted because he can do, in fact, it's going to be better than anything I can think of because that's what he promises in his word. Sometimes becoming a Christian brings people into a position of success that they've never, ever known before. It's a wonderful thing to become a Christian. And sometimes there is a direct relationship with trusting Christ and seeing your whole way of life get better. I spent a summer in Ecuador many years ago, and I remember riding down a road and looking at all of these houses along the way, and I asked a friend of mine, a missionary there, why some of the houses had metal roofs and some of them had just old thatched roofs on them. And he said, well, the metal roofs belong to the Christians. And I said, seriously? So what, you come to Jesus and we give you a free metal roof to go with your new life in Christ? And he said, no, it doesn't work that way. What does happen is that all of these people have been drunkards and gamblers all their lives. This is what these people do with their free time. And then they get saved, and then the husbands stop being drunks, and they stop gambling away the family money, and they start being concerned about their family, and all of a sudden, they all work, they all earn money. Most of them waste it, but these Christians are not losing their money buying alcohol, and they're not losing their money gambling it away. So they got disposable income, and their houses start looking nicer. Now, that's bothersome to those lost people because they're somehow, look at these uppity Christians, you know? They're better than we are somehow. We can see that sometimes coming to faith will bring us a certain measure of good success. But if prosperity is the badge of abundant life, try explaining that to the suffering, displaced Christians of, say, Syria or Iraq or of 50 other countries we could name today as we are experiencing perhaps one of the greatest displacements of Christians in all times in history right now, where Christians are being driven away from their homes, the land of Nigeria, happening over and over again. The little band of believers, we prayed earlier for the country of Yemen, they have no place to run. They can't go north because the Saudis don't want them, and they can't go south because that takes them down to Somali and Somaliland, and that's not a good place for them. And they can't go to the east because that's Oman, and Oman doesn't want them there, and they're stuck. Well, if you're a believer, you're a part of a very, very small percentage of this population in Yemen. And the bombs are falling, and these buildings that have been there for hundreds of years are crumbling. And what do? Where do you go? There's no place to run. So try telling these people that, come to Jesus, and all will be well. Well, I came to Jesus, and now my family won't talk to me, and now I can't tell anybody what I believe for fear of being beheaded, and now I got more problems than I ever had before. Try springing that little sermon on the person who's just been diagnosed with cancer or who is facing divorce. You know, we go to Hebrews chapter 11 and we love the hall of faith. We love that wonderful passage of Scripture where, you know, Abraham believed God and by faith he did this, and Moses believed God, by faith he did this, and these wonderful things happened in the lives of all these people, but we keep reading. And equally faithful believers, we read, experienced torture and mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment and stonings, and they got sawn in two, and they just went about in sheepskins, afflicted and destitute and ill-treated. So picture yourself going to heaven and finding Jeremiah and saying, yeah, I lived a wonderful Christian life, and you know, I came to faith in Jesus and everything was wonderful from that day on. And Jeremiah says, oh, really? Well, let me tell you about my little time on earth. Not exactly the happiest of times. In fact, pretty tough. And the badge of the abundant life for him was not prosperity. Now, some Christians suffer due to their own sinfulness, like the reality TV guy who's gotten in all kinds of trouble here recently. But others suffer for the cause of Christ. And is that abundant life too? Dietrich Bonhoeffer is hanged just a few days short of the end of World War II because he stood faithfully for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and because he wouldn't go along with what the Nazis were doing to the Jewish people, and because he recognized that righteousness was was not being carried out in his own country? Abundant life? Bonhoeffer would say yes. You and I might say, not so much. Where do I sign up to not go the Bonhoeffer route? But abundant life is not about what we possess. Just as there are no signs that say girls' toys at Target these days, there's no sign that says abundant living department. Come and buy the things that you need to live life abundantly. And so you walk in, and what sorts of things would you look for in the abundant life department of Target or Walmart? God's abundance is not about stuff. It's not measured in units of financial success, but rather in units of peace and grace and wisdom and that sort of thing. Turns out, the Lord is my shepherd is much more than just some warm sentiment meant to kind of make us feel good on a cold winter morning. It is a radically different worldview. Because if Jesus is your shepherd, directing you as gentle sovereign and caring for and protecting and providing for you at every turn as you go in and come out in your life situation, living life fully, even in a sometimes hostile and dangerous situation, then focusing on what you have or wish you had will not make much sense to you. Most people who are suffering persecution today in the world, and there are many Christians who are, most of them are not asking to be delivered from their harsh situations, as if they might be, because they realize this is just the way it is for them right now. Most of them, it wouldn't occur to them to ask to be delivered from it so much as it would be for them to pray that God would give them the strength to go through it and to learn the things that God wants to teach in the midst of it. Seeking your own way or your petty pleasures won't be attractive. If Jesus is your shepherd and you are his sheep, pretending you're in charge of life will seem pretty foolhardy if you realize, yeah, right, what happened to the other sheep who thought that he was in charge of things and wandered off on his own? If I have a shepherd who is in charge of me, and it's Jesus, and he is the supreme ruler of the universe, and he's caring for me and providing for me and keeping me secure, then why would I pretend that I'm in charge of my own life? So if we're going to say that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, then we had better start believing that he really does lead me beside still waters, and that he restores my soul, and that he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I don't always want to go in the paths of righteousness. I got some other ideas and some things I want to do. But the shepherd who is in charge of me wants to lead me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, I got some things I want to do for my name's sake. And I got to decide, am I going to live with Jesus as my shepherd? And by the way, if you're a believer, he is anyway. But if you're going to try to ignore that and do things on your own, well, good luck with that. It's not going to end well, though. Then it came into his head that, after all, he didn't want songs, but the island itself. And that was the only thing he wanted in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that our Savior is our shepherd. We thank you that you have provided for us in such a remarkable way. Lord, we confess to glossing over the very principle of the Lord is my shepherd, that Jesus is the good shepherd and the true shepherd, that we have given the churchy kind of a nod to that truth without ever really thinking about what it means and how demanding it is that I do not continue to live as I once lived. Lord, we thank you for this most amazing relationship, and we live in a harsh and a hostile world that is becoming increasingly so even around our own lives. Lord, we can't play games. We can't pretend. We can't do things half-heartedly. We can't sort of obey and sort of not. We can't have a shepherd in times when we think we need one and be happy to do our own thing in times when we think we can get away with it on our own. Either the Lord is our shepherd or he's not. We thank you that Jesus is indeed the true shepherd. We thank you, Father, that that means that Jesus has every right to expect and demand and command us. Father, if there are things that we are resisting, we pray that we would surrender those things today. Lord, we pray if there's someone here who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus, someone who's never answered the call, the original call, someone who's not included among this flock that we've been studying today, that in these quiet moments, Father, that person would understand that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead for their sin, and they would put their faith and trust in him, whom to know is life eternal, who would become the shepherd of that individual in an instant. Lord, don't let us leave here without confronting the choice of continuing to live as if we were not in need of a shepherd, or not aware that we had a shepherd, but that, Father, that would be the one thing in all the world that we desire more than anything else. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.